In the third psalm that is written by David, it is based upon the events that took place whenever Absalom was fighting against his father and seeking to kill him. In the 18th chapter of Psalm, he writes that psalm while Saul is seeking to kill him. He says the words in the 11th chapter, and we're going to be turning there in just a moment, so if you'd like to go ahead and turn there, you may, in the 11th chapter of Psalm. He says the words, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? There is no note by the copyist, as there are in the 3rd and 18th chapter, to tell us of the situation. It could be that it was about Absalom and the things that he was going through that at that time. It could be about Saul and the things he was going through at that time. Or it could be just in a generic sense of trials and tribulations and worries and cares and concerns that came upon him. We don't know. But he does ask this question. And we see that, of course, as it is recorded in the 11th Psalm and verse 3 in particular. Going back to verse 1 of the 11th Psalm, in the Lord I put my trust. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For look, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow on the string, that they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart. If the foundation are destroyed, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? I will tell you that if that is where the psalm ended, there would be no answer, there would be no comfort in the things that are being stated. You think about, and I'm just going to say that it fits very well, this psalm does, with the events that is taking place whenever Saul is king, the events that are taking place in Israel. There's an upheaval in Israel with a de facto king, that is Saul, who had been told, as we see in 1 Samuel 13 chapter and verse 14, after he had taken it unto himself to offer sacrifice, which was not for him to do, not tarrying and waiting for Samuel to come and to hear the word of the Lord. And we look in the 13th chapter and verse 14 of 1 Samuel, it says, but now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be a commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. In the 16th chapter and verse 14, after Saul leaves him, as recorded in the 15th chapter, and if you remember, toward the end of that chapter, Saul reaches out, grabs the cloak of Samuel, and it tears. He doesn't want Samuel to leave him. And Samuel looks back after that and said, just as my cloak has been torn, well then the kingdom has been rent from you also. And then in the 16th chapter, here in verse 14, we see that really, I believe, the beginning of Saul losing his mind, because he realizes he's all alone. And it says these words, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from him, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. Whatever protection was there that the Lord had given him to comfort him was now gone. And I believe that this was really to the beginning of the point in which he was losing his mind. So those conditions were prevalent in Israel. And when David, of course, was alive and in the situations also, we see the jealousy of Saul. And this just continued to fuel the situation with him in a mental state that was not good. David was winning many battles for Saul, for Israel. So the women sang the song. This is the 18th chapter, verse 7 beginning. We'll also look at verse 10 and 11. So the women sang as they danced, and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And we see the jealousy then arise from that song that was being sung in Israel at the time. And in verses 10 and 11 it says, and it happened on the next day that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in his house. So David played music with his hand, as at other times, but there was a spear at Saul's hand. In verse 11 says, then Saul cast the spear, for he said, I will pin David to the wall. But David escaped his presence. Jealousy was just overwhelming him. And it wasn't just confined. This situation was not just confined to the condition of Saul, just in the kingdom, in his throne. But it was really affecting all of Israel. It was even affecting his family. Jonathan, the son of Saul, was a close friend of David. And that caused division between Jonathan and his father Saul. And then we see later on, of all things, Saul slays priest, the priest of God. In 1 Samuel 22, verse 17 through 19, then the king said to the guards who stood about him, turn and kill the priest of the Lord, because their hand also is with David. And because they knew that he fled and did not tell it to me. But the servants of the king would not lift their hands to strike the priest of the Lord. And the king said to Doeg, you turn and kill the priest. So Doeg the Edomite turned and struck the priest and killed on that day 85 men who wore a linen ephod. Also Nob, the city of the priest, he struck with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and nursing infants, oxen and donkey and sheep, with the edge of the sword. Again, this great upheaval in Israel as this was taking place. It fits, whether or not that's exactly the mind of David at this time in writing this psalm, it fits. It fits. And just from looking at the situation outside and looking at what is taking place, and if someone viewed Israel at this time was looking at what was taking place, one could certainly form the words in verse 3 of the 11th Psalm. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? If Israel is in this upheaval, if there are all these atrocities that are taking place, if we have a de facto king, not one truly leading us to serve our God, but to serve his own belly. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Thankfully, this is not the end of the psalm. Because from this point, we actually get answers. We get answers to this question. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? So what is stated now in verse 4 is this. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. And what this verse is saying is that God is in control. It doesn't matter what's happening in Israel. It matters, but it's not saying that there is no hope. The fact of the matter is that God is over all and he is in control of all, and all is not lost. And that statement is made there. When we think about that, it's very similar to what Habakkuk says in the second chapter in verse 20. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. He rules. He rules. And he rules to the point that men should not try to speak for him, for he speaks for himself. And he controls the things that are here upon this earth. Numbers 23rd chapter and verse 19. Moses says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. He has said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, will he not make it good? And the fact of the matter in connection with the control of God is that it's going to turn out in accordance with his will, because he is authoritative. Because he is in his holy temple. We see over in Acts 15 verse 18, known to God from eternity are all his works. And this was brought up, of course, in Jerusalem at the time that the question was being determined, the answer to the question that was being determined, the question whether or not the Gentiles should be proselyted. And the statement that is made here in connection with all the prophecies that went on before concerning Christ Jesus, that his death, his burial and his resurrection was not just for Jews, but it was for all. But yet that particular principle or thought ties in with God being in control. Known to God from eternity are all his works. He has determined them. He's made them known. And his word that he sends forth will not return to him void. We see that in Isaiah 55 and verse 11. And it was taking place at this time. In 1 Peter 1 verse 18 through 22, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition of from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believed in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. We can look around at the condition of the world society today, and it's a mess. It's a mess. Without provocation, attack takes place in a foreign country, Israel, not many days ago. Without provocation, prior to that, Russia attacks Ukraine. Without provocation, going back to 2001, two planes slam into buildings, another one slams into the Pentagon, and another one is headed for the Capitol. And we look at this, we say, if the foundations are destroyed, well, what can the righteous do? And when we think about it from the standpoint of God, the fact of the matter is that, yes, all these things are taking place and it's terrible and so forth, but there is not to be despair. Because God is still in control. We think about this also, I think, secondly, from what is stated in verses 5 and 6 of the 11th Psalm. It says, there the Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence his soul hates. Upon the wicked he will rain coals, fire and brimstone, and a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. And here we have the second answer that is given to the question asked in verse 3, if the foundations are destroyed, what shall the righteous do? And it is, God will save his own, and fear not, God is going to be with us, and that wickedness and that which is against his will always be punished. We think back to 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, where Paul tells Timothy, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. We understand there's a way to escape that. If we don't want to live with a God-toward attitude, a God-toward conduct, we can escape the persecution of man because we'll look just like everybody else. But if we want to live for God, there's going to be persecution. But there's not going to be despair. We go on, James 1 and verse 12, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. God is going to take care of his own. And then the same thought, in a sense, over in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So we don't say, God, you're not a just God because these things happen, and because we see those that have done these things go unpunished, they will be punished. Even as if it's not during their lifetime or our lifetime, punishment will come. And the foundations are going to stand. And that's an absolute. We see over in 2 Peter 2 and verse 9, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. And so as we look at this, we see the second answer that is given. If the foundation is destroyed, what can the righteous do? Recognize the protection of what is the most important that comes from God, and it's our souls. It's our souls. We don't have the promise of a long life here upon this earth without care, tribulation, persecution, trouble, worry. Those come upon us. But the foundations are not destroyed. The foundation is God is going to save his own and he's going to punish wickedness. And that's the second answer. Then we see the third answer as given in verse 7. And it is that God will always do what is right. In verse 7 of the 11th Psalm, For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. His countenance beholds the upright. I don't know. I'm sure that some of you have encountered the same thing that I have in studying with people. And in talking about what is required of them of the Lord in order to be a child of God. And to have the hope of heaven. And I've had people tell me, my grandmother, my grandfather, my mother, my father, they didn't believe this. They're dead. Do they have any hope whatsoever? And of course, the answer comes back to that, is that they're in the hands of a just God. We're not the one to judge as far as placing them in heaven or hell. We can't do either one. But what I always leave with them with is this. There are situation conditions that we don't know. That's the reason we would be very poor judges. But we do know this, that God will always do the right thing. And that we can be assured of. And that your obedience to Him should not be dependent upon what your mother, grandmother, family members did or didn't do. It's about your understanding of what God requires from you. We look over in Micah 6 and verse 5, and Micah reminds Israel of three events that took place in their history. And he says, O my people, I'm using the American Standard Version because I like the wording the best. O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, devised, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him. We remember back to that account, of course, in Numbers 22nd chapter and following. And you have King Balak that sends to Balaam and wants Balaam to curse God's children after they've left out of Egypt and are wanting to cross through his land. And he is concerned because he hears of this great crowd of people and that the Lord is with them, and there have been nations that have been destroyed by them who oppose them. And so he wants Balaam then to curse these people. And God would not allow that to happen. The righteous act of the Lord was, no, not only are they not going to be cursed, they are going to be blessed. They are blessed by me. He gave protection to them. And then he also says, remember from Shittim unto Gilgal. Shittim was the last encampment before Israel would go over into the promised land. And there at Shittim, they worship Baal. And thousands died. And Micah is saying, remember that righteous act of the Lord also. That God is going to punish even His people that are disobedient. And it's a righteous act that He does that. Because as Paul puts it in Galatians 6 and verse 7, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. And then Gilgal was the first encampment after they had crossed the river in Jordan into the promised land. And in that, you remember that none of the men, because they were 20 years old and younger, had been circumcised along the way by those that were older, and those that were older had perished and not allowed to go into the promised land. And God remembered His covenant with His people. Even after all the murmuring, even after all the idolatry, after all of that, those that would not curse God, those that would not go back and serve other gods, little g, He remembered His promise and His covenant with His people. And He renewed that covenant once more, and they were circumcised on the other side of the river. And that was a righteous act of the Lord also. I made promise. I'm keeping my promise. And so those were the righteous acts. That's really, I think, a part of the answer to this. What can the righteous do? If the foundation is destroyed, what can the righteous do? Know that God will always do the right thing. If we do the right thing. And He'll do the right thing even if we don't do the right thing, because it still demands His judgment and His justice, His mercy, whatever it is that is in connection with our conduct. Over in Romans, the second chapter, verse 4 through 10, Paul says, do you despise the riches of His goodness, the forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. Righteous act of the Lord. because He is in control and He is righteous. But then He says in verse 8, but to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Count on God doing the right thing, because He's going to do that. Kingdoms, nations, governments come and go. But we have a foundation that will endure. And I'm not talking about the United States of America. I think it'd be foolish if you look at world history to think that it would be impossible for the United States of America not to exist. Now, I think about that from the standpoint of the 24th chapter of Matthew. The disciples of Christ, starting in the first verse, show Him the building of the temple, its structure and so forth. And I think whenever I look at that and read that, it's about their amazement of the beauty and grandeur of that structure at the time. Even though it didn't hold a candle to the first temple, there was still a grand aspect to that building. And Jesus said, there'll not be one stone left upon another that will not be torn down. And they ask Him, well, what will be the sign of your coming? And what will be the end of the age? And they, I think, look at that there in verse 3. And from the standpoint of what they ask, they're saying, if this structure is gone, well, how could life ever exist after that? It would just be over. And we may have this pie in the sky idea that this nation could never end, but it can. Because it's a nation of men. A nation of men. When we look over in Ephesians 2, verse 19 through 22, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. There you have the building, the spiritual one, that will never end, the government that will never end, the nation of which we are to be a special people that will never end. The foundations are sure through Christ Jesus. We are then given the admonition to do not fear. Again, we see all the upheaval that's taking place today. What can the righteous do? Well, don't fear. Over in Hebrews, the 13th chapter, verse 5 and 6 says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for He Himself said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And for the cause of Christ, we can be imprisoned. For the cause of Christ, we can be beaten. For the cause of Christ, we can be tortured. And when all that is done for the cause of Christ, if we stand true, there's nothing to fear. The only thing that awaits us then is glory. The Lord is in control. Verses 17 and 18 of Revelation 1, Jesus said to John, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am He who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive evermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. I have power over the grave and death, is what Jesus is saying here. And what He's saying is the Lord is in control, so don't fear, because that which was dead, in accordance with man's desire, when I was upon this earth, I overcame and I lived again and I live forever. The Lord's in control. And His foundation is secure. Hebrews 12 and verse 28, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Who will be elected president in 2024? We don't know. Will be the end of our society? We don't know. Is there any hope whatsoever if the foundations are destroyed because my party might lose and so forth? Is everything lost? No. And the reason being is that God is in control. And He always does what is right. and there's no reason to fear. And this, the truth will ever stand. The truth will ever stand. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 8, for we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. We can either be workers for the truth or be against the truth. Let me just put this to you very clearly. If you're not a child of God, if you've not been baptized for the remission of your sins, if you've not come to a point of repentance where your trust is not in society, not in material things, but rather your trust is in God, if you've not come to that point, in a sense you're fighting against the truth. But the truth is out there. And when those people ask Peter and the apostles on the day of Pentecost in Acts the 2nd chapter, after they heard Peter say to them in verse 36 of Acts 2, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that that same Jesus whom you've crucified is both Lord and Christ. The chapter didn't end there. They were convicted because they had cried out for the death of Christ Jesus. And it led them to this question in verse 37. Men and brethren, what must we do? How could we possibly be forgiven? We have put to death the Messiah, the Son of God. And if that chapter ended there, what a sad ending that would be, because it would be a sad ending for all of us. Verse 38. Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. If we don't do that, we're fighting against the truth, but yet the fact remains, the truth stands. Those of us today, all the things that are Christians, all these things that are taking place around about us, are we wringing our hands, worrying about the situation? Do we know that God is in control? Do we know that God is going to take care of His own? Do we know that there's no reason to fear? And do we know that the truth will ever stand? Or do we not have that confidence in God? If not, make sure your confidence is where it belongs. The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.